Well, Hebrews 4 in one hand, Revelation 19 in the other. If you would please, Hebrews 4 and Revelation 19. We'll get to those passages in just a little bit. Of course, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the King James Bible. And in our last study, we compared the King James Bible to modern versions and saw how that the King James Bible exalts, honors, and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ far above all the other versions. All of the modern versions, without fail, all of them diminish Christ to some degree. But the King James Bible does not. It exalts Christ. It never, ever diminishes Him in any way. And that reason alone should be sufficient for any sincere Christian to believe the King James Bible and to reject all other versions in the English language. There's a lot of things you can get into. I mean, you get into, as I've said, studying the men behind these Bibles and the manuscripts they followed and the methods they used. You can do all of that and you can look at the history. I think you ought to look at all that. But at the end of the day, the fact that this book magnifies and exalts Christ and the others diminish Him, even if it's just in one verse, you shouldn't do that at all. And some of the people that defend the modern versions, they say, well, you know, that it doesn't do that in every passage. And as I said, would it be okay if somebody slapped your wife just once? No, once is bad when it comes to something like that, you know. And so this reason alone ought to be sufficient. But we're going to continue on with a few more lessons in this series. And of course, this is one of those series we can go on and on with. There's a lot to talk about. But tonight we're just going to talk about the Word of God and the Scripture. And I've pointed this out to you before, and we've looked at this pretty extensively in the past, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight. There's one passage in particular I want to focus in on tonight. But the Scripture gives many of the same titles and attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ to itself. Think of that. Same titles, same attributes. I mean, for an example, Jesus is called in 1 John 1, the Word of Life. Well, Paul said concerning the Scripture, we need to hold forth the Word of Life. Same title and attribute there. Just as Christ gives life, the Scripture, that's what the Spirit of God uses to bring the new birth. It gives life. Jesus is holy. Absolutely holy. Well, so is the Bible. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. Paul referred to the Holy Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:15, for an example. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And this Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Psalm 119. You know, Christ is eternal. And so is this book. I can give you all kind of things like that. In fact, I was looking at a book today that lists 150 clear parallels in the Scripture between the Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ, showing what it says about the Lord and showing what it says about itself. And there's 150 clearly laid out, and I'm sure there are more than that. Now, I say that to say this, because that's true, to attack one is to attack the other. And to exalt one is to exalt the other. They go together. So there must be a Bible available today that is pure, that is perfect, that is powerful, like the Lord is pure and perfect and powerful. There must be a Bible like that available today. And I know where it is in the English language. It's in the King James Bible. I'm glad I know that. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible are both called the Word of God. Now, I emphasize this. And we've taught on this before. But it's so imperative we get grounded in this concept, this truth, that Jesus is called the Word of God, we'll see in Revelation 19 with a capital W, and seven times He's called the Word with a capital W. Okay? Whenever you're reading in a King James Bible and you see Word with a capital W, that's Jesus Christ. The Word of God in reference to the Scripture is always lowercase w. Okay? And some people, they mean well, and they always capitalize Word when they talk about the Scripture. But be careful with that, because some people, they call it the Word of God in the sense that they don't believe the words, they just believe the doctrine. But the words are inspired and pure. Every word of God is pure, the Bible said. So Christ is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. Now, words are needed to reveal and to declare. And as we've taught on this before, Christ is the Word of God because He reveals and declares the Father. We wouldn't really know or couldn't know the Father had not Christ revealed Him. And then the Spirit of God inspired the Scripture to reveal and declare Christ. He is central in all the Scriptures. And so there is an inseparable bond between the incarnate Word and the inspired Word. One is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. The other is God manifest in a book. 2 Timothy 3:16. I like how God gave us those references. 1 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Of course, then you have Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The incarnate Word, the inspired Word needs to be the indwelling Word. But I've talked about that much and we've taught on that. So, but this evening, my purpose tonight is simply to glorify the Word of God. And I'm talking about Christ and I'm talking about the Bible because they're both the Word of God. Paul said, quoting Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he said, "But as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Everything else you glory in is vanity. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth me. That's Jeremiah chapter 9. The only thing we're to glory in is the Lord. Is that correct? Well, Paul said, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to get to those passages I told you in just a moment. But 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." This is a great prayer request for the ministry. "That the word of the who? Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You can't separate God and His Word, because you don't know God without His Word. And yet people do that. I've had people tell me, "I want to hear about King Jesus, not the King James." That sounds so pious, but it's very ignorant. Because you can't worship King Jesus and know King Jesus without a pure Bible. It says that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And even as it is with you. Now, if you want to know how to glorify the Word of God, you look at the church at Thessalonica, because that is a church the Holy Spirit of God said through Paul was a model church. And it was about their attitude toward the Word of God. I guarantee you the Thessalonians weren't texting people during the preaching. So, well, they didn't have a cell phone. But if they did, they probably wouldn't have done it anyway, right? They received it as the Word of God. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Well, when we meet together as believers, we are to be magnifying and exalting the Lord. Church now has become about man, right? But you know what? It's supposed to be about the Lord first and foremost. And yes, God wants to work in our lives and bless us and all that. But we need to worship God. We shouldn't come to church to find out more about ourselves and how to this and how to that. Everything's a how-to sermon now. How to do this and how to do that. Well, if we would just be true worshipers of the Lord and believe His Word and walk with Him, everything else, it'd be amazing how you won't need all that self-help garbage. Now, the Bible says, and Psalm, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to get to what I told you in just a moment. I'm not kidding you. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Well, we need to be magnifying and exalting the Lord together. And one of the ways we can do that is follow what the Lord Himself does in Psalm 138, verse 2, where it says that God magnified His word above all His name. Now, what do you think about the name of Jesus Christ, which is a name that's above every name? A name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. What a name! And yet the Bible says that God has magnified His word above all His name. That's the priority God gives it. After all, what good is His name if He doesn't keep His word? Can y'all turn me up? Not them. They probably want you to turn me down so they don't hear me as much. But you had it right and then you're monkeying with it or something. No? Okay. Maybe it's just me. All right. Well, there. Right there. Okay. And I'll back away and I won't be so loud. Okay. All right. Now we're good. Well, let's look here in look in Hebrews 4 and then Revelation 19. Familiar passages, no doubt. But let's look at it fresh and new. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God. Now, what's that talking about? Is that talking about the Scripture? Yes. Thank you for your participation. For the Word of God is quick. See, somebody said quick means alive. Well, that's true. That's implied. But you can be alive without being quick. Right? There are a lot of people that are alive and not very quick. Mentally or physically. Okay? Quick means it's active. The Bible said the Word of God is not bound. He said, let the Word of the Lord have free course. Quick means it's alive, yes, but it's an active thing. It's a living, active thing. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. How powerful is it? Well, God just, spoke everything into existence by His Word. And then, no big deal. He just upholds the universe by it. Don't get excited or anything. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is the sword of the Spirit, Paul said, we need in spiritual battle in Ephesians 6:17. What does it do? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So a man is spirit, soul, and body, three parts. Here it distinguishes soul and spirit, so they're not the same. And of the joints and marrow. And we're going to read about that in Revelation 19, where the Word of God can cut somebody physically and kill them. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that's an attribute of? That's an attribute of God. Man doesn't even know his own heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Somebody said, well, if I know my heart. Well, you don't. I mean, we really don't. God knows our heart, though. And this book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Well, the antecedent there is verse 12, the Word of God. So it's applying attributes of God to His Word. That's an amazing thing to me. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And we're fixing to read in Revelation 19 where Christ has eyes that are like a flame of fire. He sees all. He knows all. He looks into your heart and He judges. He is the righteous judge. You see, I don't have to judge. I personally don't have to judge you. I personally don't have to judge anything. I got a book that does it. And righteous judgment is learning to judge everything by God's Word. Look, please, in Revelation 19. And this is where we're going to be tonight. For the remainder of our time. Revelation 19, we're about to read what is the major theme of the Bible, course, Christ is central in all the Scripture, but the doctrine that is so emphasized throughout the Word of God is the second coming of Christ. Him coming in glory and in power to establish His kingdom on the earth. And that's where we're at here in the context in Revelation 19. And the Word of God is being revealed from heaven. Look at it. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And folks, this is literally what we're reading here is going to happen just like it's written. People get excited about maybe this Donald Trump will straighten everything out. Well, he's really just a scumbag compared to what we're reading right here. Honestly, to put it mildly. I mean, I'd rather have him in there than other options. But I don't get excited about a man straightening anything out. I get excited about the Lord coming and really straightening it out. And that's what he's going to do. The Bible says that his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And that would be the blood of his enemies. And his name is called, what is it now? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Remember John chapter 1? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and so on. Well, that Creator God, the Lord Jesus, He's coming here to take back His creation. He's going to take the earth back over. He purchased it with His blood. Man messed it up through sin. Christ redeemed what the first Adam ruined. Christ is the last Adam. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth the what? A sharp sword. I mean, can you see a comparison between what we're reading here and what we just read about the Scripture in Hebrews 4? That with it He should smite the nations. He's going to take over by force. He's going to have to do that because the world rejects Him. And when He comes again, He's not coming to suffer. He did that the first time for our redemption. He's not coming to suffer. He's coming to bring some suffering. He's coming to take back what's rightfully His. And it says, He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings. That's why there's many crowns. Because He's a King of all kings. He is the King of all kings. And Lord of lords. And we've taught this passage, and it's not my purpose tonight to expound in it. It's a tremendous, tremendous passage, of course. But what I want to do with the remainder of our time is just go through here and point out some comparisons between what it says here and the Scripture. Okay? And so we'll do that. First of all, you'll notice heaven opened. I mean, let's just go through this and look, there's a lot of things. And I'm only doing this with one passage. You understand? We could do this every Sunday for the rest of this year. Every Sunday, every Wednesday night, the rest of this year. We can show you in the Bible the parallels and the comparisons. So this is not like a stretch, you know, like where we're trying to make this work. This is here. The Word of God's clear on this. Heaven open. And I'm applying this spiritually because I'm applying this to the Scripture. Of course, Christ, literally, the heaven's going to be open and He's going to come back down to the earth. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's being revealed from heaven. He's coming back to the earth. And this passage is not talking about the rapture, that in which the body of Christ will be caught up to heaven. That's going to happen before the tribulation. What we're reading here is after the tribulation. He's coming back to the earth, but Christ is revealed from heaven. Well, guess where the Bible was revealed from? Nobody that wrote Scripture wrote their opinion and their thoughts. They wrote the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God revealed the words. Psalm 119:89 said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven." That's so I believe that all 66 books were written out just like we have them in heaven before God ever made Adam. And then progressively he revealed it to man on earth. It's settled in heaven. The Bible's a divine revelation. It's not a man-made product. I always enjoy coming across these people who try to tell me the Bible was written by man. And, of course, I understand that God used men to write it and all that. But where do they get the words? They got them from God. And I love to challenge those people because they need that. They need somebody to challenge them. Don't back down when somebody tells you, oh, some man wrote that book. Take it to them. Say, all right, let's talk about that then. You explain to me how a man could write this. And you explain to me how a man could write that. And you can show them how this is the Word of God. There ain't no man write this. God gave it. It's a divine revelation from heaven. Not only that, notice the word white in Revelation 19. Christ is on a white horse. Down later in the passage, it talks about the armies, that they're in white. And it says, white and clean. And I know that in Revelation 1, verse 14, it talks about Christ. It said his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. What's the point of that? It's called purity. In this Bible, white symbolizes purity. And Christ is absolutely pure, and so is His Word. The Bible said in Psalm 119, verse 140, "Thy Word is very pure. Therefore, Thy servant loveth it." It's a filthy world. I tell you, I just enjoy so much each day reading a pure Bible about a pure God. There's nothing better to think about. This is a filth. There's filth all around you. The only clean thing, really, that's absolutely clean and absolutely pure is the Word of God. The Bible said every word of God is pure. So, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Not only that, faithful and true. God is the only person that is absolutely faithful and true. Now, we need to be faithful as Christians, but we're not always, are we? But God always is. He is always faithful. He is always true. And it's capitalized, F and T, faithful and true. It's His names. Well, Paul told Titus, he said, hold fast the faithful word. Hold fast. This is faithful. This book is faithful. You understand? This particular, the Word of God in English language, God has been using this faithful Word for over 400 years now. And boy, the times are changing. But I've got something here that doesn't change because it's faithful. It doesn't need to change. It'll change me. I'm not about to try to change it. It'll change me. Christ said, "I am the truth." That's what Christ said. He said, Bible has many verses that says God is faithful. And then Christ said, I am the truth. And then He said, when He was praying to the Father, "Thy word is truth." So this book is the truth. It is faithful and it is true. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Well, without the Word of God, we wouldn't have that understanding. We wouldn't have that truth. So they go hand in hand. Faithful and true. Look in Revelation 3:14. And notice in Revelation 3:14, again, the Lord Jesus is called faithful and true. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." The faithful and true witness. Now go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Actually 21. Revelation 21. By the way, that verse went on to say the beginning of the creation of God, and the heretics try to use that to say Jesus was created. He was not created. He is the Creator. The Bible said He created all things. That means He can't be created. He's the uncreated Creator. He is the great I Am. You know, He's the beginning of the creation of God. Has it ever dawned on you that there's a number of ways to look at that verse, but one of the ways is the fact that He's the one that's going to make the new heaven, new earth we're about to read about here. There could be no new heavens and new earth like God plans to create if it were not for Christ and His redemption. Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" You might think, well, that's too good to be true. It would be if a man told you that, but God said that. Look at verse 5. "He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write.'" So the Word of God. Write the Word of God. Write. "For these words are" what? "True and faithful." These words are true. There ain't a, I got a lot of books in my office. I got books at home. I got books everywhere. And there ain't a one of them that I could hold up and say, "These words are true and faithful." Because they were written by men. And men are liars. And even when they're trying not to lie, they still don't say everything the right way. They're just, we're fallible. But God is infallible. And the Bible is infallible. And we can hold up this Bible and say, "These words are faithful and true." Don't be deceived. You got preachers today that say, "Oh, the Bible's the Word of God," and you ask them, "What Bible? What are you talking about in particular?" And if you press them, you'll find out they don't believe the book they hold in their hands is inspired. They're talking about something else. They're talking about originals that they've never even seen or read. I'm talking about the book in my hand tonight. That's what I'm talking about. Faithful and true. This world is anything but that. I'm glad I got a book that's faithful. God is who He says He is. God will do what He says He'll do. You understand that? And the Bible, everybody loves the quote in Isaiah where it says, "My word will not return to me void." Well, how come the Bible doesn't work in a lot of people's lives? Well, number one, a lot of people that claim to believe it really don't. Okay? And number two, they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they take promises God never made them. He said, "My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it." So if it's not working in your life, maybe you're claiming the wrong promise that wasn't made to you, or maybe you just don't really believe it. But if you believe it and you rightly divide it, it works. It is faithful and true. Not only that, it's righteous. In righteousness. It is faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge. Well, in Psalm 119, that's another one of those attributes of God that's applied to the Scripture. I'll give you an example in Psalm 119, verse 137. "Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments. Thy testimonies that Thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." God is righteous. His testimonies, His word, righteous. Righteousness. You get the righteousness of Christ imputed to you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. But then there needs to be a practical righteousness. And you're not going to have any practical righteousness as a Christian without following the Word of God. It's following the Word of God that will make you righteous practically. Judge. He's going to come in righteousness to judge and to make war. Well, Hebrews 4, we already looked at it. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The reason why a lot of people don't like reading the Bible, because the Bible reads them. The Bible's a mirror. And the Bible is the only book that'll tell you the absolute truth about God, and that'll tell you the absolute truth about you. And the truth about us just ain't very pretty. And people that love themselves have a hard time with the Word of God. They really do. It judges us. And what a pitiful thing to see these pea-brained little puny men get up in the pulpit and try to correct the Bible. And people don't get offended by that. They sit there and listen to that stuff. That's blasphemy to me. And I think it is, because it's trying to correct God is what it is. You're not supposed to sit in judgment on the Word. The Word sits in judgment on you. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, by the way, one time I talked to somebody that had left. This was a while back, but they had left. And one of the things, they didn't like something I said. It was just too plain or whatever. But then I said, well, where are you going? And they told me they went to a church where the guy got up every week and corrected the Bible. I said, is that not more offensive? Some people love couth more than truth. Right? Yeah, that's exactly right. Anyway, I don't want to chase that rabbit. I want to, but I won't. I'm looking at the clock. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Word of God judges. I can give you a lot on that. And by the way, that's how you judge righteous judgment. People say, judge not, that you be not judged. That's the favorite verse of our culture today. And they take it out of context. In the very passage of what he's saying, he tells you to judge. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, how do you know what's pearls and how do you know what's swine? You judge. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. You can judge the false. And he's teaching judgment in the very passage in Matthew 7. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite in your judgment. That's what he's saying. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. And you can only do that by the Word of God. What about this? His eyes were as a flame of fire. Well, this Bible, it's like that. There's verses that liken it to fire. I think about in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, where Jeremiah wanted to quit because of the reproach. And he said, but I couldn't do it. He said his word was like a fire in my bones. And he had to keep going. He said in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, the Lord said, is not my word like as a fire? In Luke 24, the disciples said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us and opened the scriptures to us? It caused their heart to burn. That's the kind of heartburn you need. Psalm 39, if you want to turn there, I'm going to give you a couple more. We'll be done. Psalm 39. Somebody preached one time on holy heartburn. We need some of that. I mean, we could use a good dose of holy heartburn but you know how you get it? It only comes through the Scripture being open to your understanding and you meditating in it. In Psalm 39, it says in verse number 3, my heart was hot within me. Was that described the average Christian today? Not at all. If we were to be honest, we'd say, my heart is cold within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Musing. You know what that is? That is to think deeply. But what do people want today? They don't want to muse. They want to be amused. You put that A in front of it, cancels it out. It means don't think deeply. That's why when you go to the amusement park, you don't go to study. Right? Amuse. You know, theist believes in God. Atheist does not believe in God. Muse to think deeply. Amuse. And not thinking deeply. He said, while I was musing, the fire burned. Now listen to this. And you only get this kind of stuff from the Scripture. Then spake I with my tongue. And when you get the Word of God in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. There's no doubt about that. Brother Youngblood called me today and was telling me about what I was telling you earlier in the announcements. And I was studying when he called me, so he was telling me what he was going to tell me. And I started talking to him about everything I was studying. I had him on the phone for a while just preaching at him. You know, I said, I know you know this, but I want to talk about it. And he said, yeah, amen, amen, amen. If it's in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. He said, I spake with my tongue. What? And now here's something we need. This is stuff you only get from the book. Lord, make me to know mine end. How about that for a good dose of reality? You have an end. The measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The Word of God will show you that. He said, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Now, here's what the Word of God will show you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, you know why I preach the way I do against the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. At your best state, on your best day, being as religious as you can be, doing the best you can do in comparison to God, it's absolute emptiness, nothing, vanity. You need the Lord. He said, Selah. Stop and think on that one. Problem, a lot of people don't. That's why they're fooling themselves. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. This is too negative. Let's go somewhere else and find something more positive. Let's keep reading. Every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You're going to leave it all. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And the only way you're going to have your hope in God is to know His promise, to know His Word, to know His truth. All right, not only that, we got to hurry. Crowns are mentioned. Crowns, King of Kings. And this is the Authorized Version. And Ecclesiastes 8:4 said, where the word of a king there is power. Somebody said, well, King James, he wrote that by. He did not write the Bible. He authorized its translation. And you know what? Besides that and beyond that and more important than that is the King of Kings authorized this book. It is the authorized version. It's authorized by God. And it is the King of all books. It sits in royalty over all the books in this world. It's crowned with many crowns in a way. Not only that, a name. It says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Well, this Bible has words written that you can't know without the Bible opening it to you by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about how the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. He can't know them. Why? It's spiritually discerned. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he's talking about the Scripture. And how God has revealed in spiritual words, spiritual things that He's given the body of Christ. And He's saying, you can't know it without the Spirit of God. And I don't care if you've got more degrees than a thermometer. If you're not spiritual, you're not going to know this book. It is a self-interpreting book. You don't interpret it. People say, well, that's your I don't have an interpretation. And I don't really care about your interpretation. All I want to know is, how does the Bible interpret itself? There's no prophecy of Scripture that's of any private interpretation, Peter said. The Bible opens itself. It reveals itself. You've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and you can't know it unless God gives it to you through His Word. Not only that, there's blood associated. This is a bloody book. I mean, in the King James Bible, blood's referred to almost 500 times. And there's a lot of blood. And, of course, the blood runs throughout the book. And you think about the blood of all those lambs slain that could not take away sin, but it was still necessary that those lambs be slain. It all pointed to the pure blood of Christ that would be shed for our remission, for our redemption. And we think about that in terms of the blood of Christ. And we think about that, but also a lot of blood in terms of warfare. Don't you love that little children's story, David and Goliath, where that shepherd boy killed that giant and cut his head off with his own sword? Isn't that a... Well, I mean, that's a bloody thing, man. I mean, cut his head off. So he must not have been too little of a shepherd boy to be able to do that. David was a great warrior even as a teenager. He was a young man, a strong man, so big he could wear Saul's armor if he wanted to. And the reason why he didn't wear it is because he hadn't proved it yet. It wasn't because it didn't fit him. Anyway. Blood. Well, you know what? You know how much blood's been shed so we can have this? See, we are so pampered and spoiled. I'm speaking myself now. I'm not trying to be mean. We don't realize the cost, I think. We get all, you know, emotional about our liberty as Americans and the blood that was shed for our independence, and we should in a sense, and that's great. But what about the heritage as Christians and our forefathers who shed their blood so that we can have a Bible? There were men that literally were tortured because they were trying to make copies of the Bible and produce the Bible and get the Bible into the hands of the common man. And you know what? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23. I don't have time to turn there and read it. But in Matthew 23, he talked about how they were responsible for the blood of the prophets. He said, "You're such whited sepulchers. You appear beautiful on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And you talk all this stuff about the prophets, and you are just like your forefathers who killed them." And why did they kill them? Because they were preaching the Word of God. And the most persecuted people this world has ever seen has been those who preach the Word of God. And it goes on right now as we speak. And it's going to continue to go on until the Lord comes. There's been a lot of blood shed over this book. All right, two more. Those that follow are clean. That's a spiritual application. These armies are the angels, and the angels for sure. And I'm not going to get into all what groups may be involved here, but they're on white horses and they have white linen, and it says they're clean and white. Well, you know what? They're following the Word of God. Spiritually speaking, when you follow the Word of God, that's going to make you clean. Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Jesus said, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Ephesians 5 said that he loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might wash it and cleanse it. It says, by the water of the word. Okay, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. One more, of course, is the sharp sword. Out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword. And you know what? The Bible is a sharp sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And we looked at Hebrews 4:12. It's the only thing you have that's an offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. You've got to have an inspired Bible to do spiritual battle. The words Christ said that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. By the way, God is a spirit. Jesus said the words I speak are spirit. There's another comparison. But you've got to have a spiritual book to do spiritual battle. And so if you got a book that's been corrupted by the devil and corrupted by man, it's not going to do you much good. You need a pure Bible, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, you know, in Revelation 19 at the end here, you see Christ, the true Christ coming on a white horse, right? You remember at the beginning of the book of Revelation in chapter 6, verse number 2, there's a white horse rider that comes at the beginning of the tribulation. And that's the Antichrist. Just as there are false and counterfeit Christs, there are false and counterfeit Bibles. Doesn't that make sense to you? If the devil is going to have false and counterfeit Christ, the Word of God, then obviously he's going to do that with the Scripture, and he has. Paul said, "We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God." There are false counterfeit Bibles out there. And in the English language, All the modern versions are false counterfeit Bibles, and you can just compare the King James with them and see that if you have any spiritual discernment. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The Antichrist comes and does many of the same things the Bible prophesied about the true Christ. And there are going to be people that worship the Antichrist in the tribulation that think it is Christ. That's how powerful the deception is. And when you pick up some of these, you pick up the modern versions, they look like a Bible, don't they? And some of the things it says is true. But that's the power of counterfeit deception to mix some error in with that truth. Satan is envious of Christ. And so he is behind the production of any Bible that diminishes Christ in any way. Now let me just say this word and I'm done. The attack on the Word of God comes primarily from the religious world. It doesn't come from the bar room necessarily. You know, there every once in a while you might hear the world really, you know, saying a lot against the Word of God. And they do say it. But what I'm saying is primarily every Sunday the Bible's being attacked in religious circles. Constantly. Just like religious men falsely accused the Lord Jesus. Who was his enemies? Who were the ones he harshly denounced? It was religious people. They falsely accused him of sin. So do religious men today falsely accuse the Bible of error. Men attack the Word of God. Just like they attack Christ, the Word of God, they attack the Bible, the Word of God. And it's so much in the religious world. Because that's where the devil operates, mainly in religion. Then you have those that, you look at the earthly ministry of Christ, you had those who were attacking him. It was the religious people. But then you had a great crowd following Jesus, superficially. And he knew it the whole time. He wasn't deceived. God is not mocked. In John 2, it says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But he did not commit himself to them because he knew all man. And he did not need anybody telling him what was in man. He knew what was in man. And he did not commit himself to them. He knew they were blowing smoke. They wanted the free meal." But you know what? They followed Jesus to see what they can get out of it, right? Sound familiar? Let Jesus come in your life so he can be your buddy and do everything you need him to do. That's not biblical. Superficial Christianity follows Jesus without really believing. You can believe in vain. And that's exactly what the majority professing Christians, I think, are doing today. I don't know their heart, but you look at the evidence, it seems obvious. Those people following Jesus were only interested in what he can do for them materially. There are a lot of people, they'll say, "I'll let Jesus come in my life if he'll do everything I want him to do." He doesn't come in your life to serve you. He saves your soul and you become his servant. That's how it works. And there's no greater thing than to serve the Lord. And what a blessing that is. And we have great liberty and freedom in that. And it's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. But so it is today with many churchgoers. Many churchgoers superficially follow the Lord. They'll bring a Bible to church. They don't read it during the week. They'll bring their Bible to church. They'll talk about some things. And it's very much a superficial thing. Many claim to believe the Word of God, but in reality, many do not. And what is the evidence? Well, there's all kind of evidence. But one of the things is Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, remember I said at the beginning that they were a model church. He said, "You received it as it is in truth, the Word of God." He said, "Which worketh effectually in them that believe." The Word of God is effectual. It accomplishes perfectly its work in the hearts and lives of those that truly believe it. And how in the world can we claim to love the Lord if we do not love His Word? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Jesus, I love you, but I never think about you. And I won't read your Bible. That's what you call superficial. Okay? You know what superficial means, right? Surface. But God knows the heart. And boy, when the battle got on in the ministry of Christ and he was going to that cross, there wasn't nobody with him. I talked to a preacher who's very old, and my Bible's closed. I'm done. I was going to say this. And he'd been in a lot of churches. And I can't actually quote exactly what he said. But he said, most of what goes on in churches is a bunch of junk. And what do you mean by that? Because it's a religious show, it's a religious facade, not much heart for the work of God and the Word of God and fighting the good fight of faith. I hope it's not that way here. I hope it's not. But we need to ask ourselves, are we real about the Word of God? We have a book tonight, as we see here on the screen, all these comparisons, and that's not even scratching the surface. That's why we emphasize the Scripture, because we love the Lord and we want to serve Him in His will. Our Heavenly Father.